good title for the Sermon on the Mount would be Two Ways to Live. And so it is that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about two ways, two roads, a broad road and a narrow road. A broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. Two roads, only two, no third road. And it's in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus speaks about two foundations on which two different builders build property. A wise man, as some of us learnt and sang in Sunday school, I guess, built his house on rock. And a foolish man built his house on sand. And then floods came, and one was secure, and the other was not. Two builders, two foundations, two outcomes, only two. And so much of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at these Tuesday lunchtimes has these two ways to live. Again today we have two treasures, only two, and two masters, only two. We have treasure on earth, and we have treasure in heaven. And we have two masters, God and money. Well, let's read the passage of Scripture inside the order of service where Jesus talks about these very things. Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, two treasures, treasure on earth and treasure in heaven, and two masters, God and money, or is it sometimes called mammon, meaning wealth. And the choice for you and I today is exactly the same choice as it was for Jesus' hearers 2,000 years ago. What kind of treasure are you and I storing up? And what master are you and I serving? Because in all these examples, we cannot sit on the fence. Let's look at the two treasures first. We have to choose. But how are we going to decide? Well, in the passage we've just read, Jesus helps us to choose well. Because he points out the folly of the wrong choice and the wisdom of the right choice. Admire Jesus' logic here. Surely, if we're going to collect treasure, Jesus says, we would go for treasure that lasts, would we not? Surely, we would go for the kind of treasure that is not going to disintegrate, deteriorate, depreciate. Surely we would go for the kind of treasure that is durable, that is secure, that lasts. But I hear you say, what do you mean? Give me some examples. Be specific. Okay. What exactly was Jesus prohibiting when he told us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Well, perhaps I should begin by saying what I believe he was and is not forbidding. What's he not forbidding? Well, there's no ban on possessions in themselves. The Bible nowhere forbids private property, for example. Also, saving for a rainy day is not forbidden to Christians. Rather, the Bible praises the ant who stored up in the summer the food it would need in the winter. And the Bible also declares that the believer who makes no provision for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Also, we're not to despise, but rather to enjoy the good things that God has made. He's our creator, and we're to enjoy his created things. He's richly provided us with so much, has he not? No, I don't believe that any of these things are excluded in Jesus' ban on storing treasures on earth. What does he mean then? What Jesus forbids his followers is the selfish accumulation of goods. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. By which he no doubt means extravagant, luxurious living. But he also means the hard-heartedness which doesn't feel the colossal need of many in today's world. Whether it's in the Philippines this very day, or whether it's much closer to home. And as we know, as Christmas approaches and we think, what can we buy for this person or that person? It's so hard because they seem to have everything already, don't they? I know I must be the hardest person for anybody to buy a present for because I don't really feel so I need anything. I've got a jumper to keep warm, etc. This Christmas, materialism will even more kick into our lives, will it not? There's a foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. Materialism. Aberdeen. Rich with oil, but in many ways poor, spiritually speaking. I'm a teacher, and often I'm dealing with parents of pupils who perhaps have some difficulties in their lives in school, and I still very clearly remember some parents who came to speak to me because their son was having problems in school, and they said, we don't understand why he seems to be going off the rails. We've given him everything. Which no doubt meant if you were to go to his bedroom, there'd be all the latest gizmos and technology there. They'd given him lots of things, lots of stuff, but that didn't satisfy, didn't give him happiness. Maybe they didn't give him love. I don't know. So do things really satisfy us long term, big time? The Sermon on the Mount repeatedly refers to the heart. And here Jesus declares that our heart always follows our treasure, whether down to earth or up to heaven. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In a word, storing up treasures on earth means being covetous. And why is that such a bad idea? Why does Jesus say storing up treasures on earth, being covetous, makes no logical sense? Well, he says it right at the start of today's passage. It makes no sense because he says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin, or another translation says rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. That's actually the reality, isn't it? Apparently, the Greek word for rust actually means eating away. So it could refer to the corrosion caused by rust, but equally to any devouring pest or vermin. In those days, no doubt moths would just get into people's clothes. Rats and mice would eat grain they'd stored. Thieves would break into their houses and steal. Nothing was safe in the ancient world. In today's world, we try to protect our earthly treasure. We might put locks on our doors, use mouse traps or rat poison or insecticides or rust-proof paint or burglar alarms. But however much these things may help, our earthly treasure disintegrates instead through inflation or devaluation or economic slump or whatever. But even if some of our material possessions last through this life, we cannot take any of it with us to the next life. Job was right when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." So what does Jesus say is so much better about treasures in heaven? You'll see it in verse 20 of our passage. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin or rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our treasure in heaven is secure." But you may well say, what exactly is treasure in heaven that we are to store up, says Jesus? Well, I believe it is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. To do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Give me some examples, you see. Thinking of ourselves, I'm meaning the development of Christ-like character in our own lives, since all we can take to heaven is ourselves. We've been thinking on Sunday mornings, as Dominic has preached through the fruit of the Spirit, we've been thinking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, qualities which the Holy Spirit is building in the lives of Christians. These will last. Paul spoke about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. "These three remain," said Paul. And growth in the knowledge of Christ, who one day we will see face to face. And also the active endeavor by our prayers and by our witness to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may also inherit eternal life. Also, the use of our money for Christian causes, which is, after all, the only investment whose dividends are everlasting. All these, I believe, are activities here on earth with eternal consequences. And these are the kind of things that I believe Jesus meant by treasure in heaven. No burglar can steal it. No moth can eat into it. It won't become rusty. No treasure in heaven is secure. It doesn't need any kind of protection, no insurance cover. Nothing will destroy it. It's absolutely safe. It's indestructible. In the passage which I read earlier, Jesus goes on to draw a contrast between a blind person and a sighted person, and between the darkness and the light in which they live. You'll see that in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A sighted person walks in the light, while a blind person is in darkness. Now, Jesus had just been talking about the importance of having a heart in the right place. He'd been saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think in the Bible, setting our heart and fixing our eye mean much the same thing. Jesus is really talking about ambition. Our ambition, that is, where we fix our eyes, where we set our hearts, affects our whole life. Just as a steady eye, a seeing eye, gives light to the whole body, so a single-minded ambition to store up treasure in heaven and to serve God and to put Him first throws light on everything we do. It's all a question of vision. If we have physical vision, we can see what we're doing and where we're going. So too, if we have spiritual vision, then our life is filled with purpose and drive. But if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, things, earthly treasure, and we lose our sense of values, then our whole life is dark, and we cannot see where we're going. So another reason for storing up treasure in heaven is it gives us a new vision here on earth. Lastly, Jesus explains that behind the choice between two treasures, which we're to store up, and two visions, where we're to fix our eyes, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters. That is, who are we going to serve? And so the last verse said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Our choice is between God and money, between the Creator and, well, created things that we can buy with money. No compromise is possible. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. God can only be served with an entire and exclusive devotion because He is God. As He said through Isaiah the prophet, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And to try to share Him with other loyalties is to have opted for idolatry. And so when the choice is seen for what it is, a choice between Creator and creature, between the glorious God and a miserable thing called money or what we can buy with money, between worship and idolatry, it seems inconceivable that anybody could make the wrong choice. So what choice are you and I going to make today? Which kind of treasure are we going to store up? And which master are we going to serve? Well, may God help us to choose wisely. Let us pray.